give you one so you could follow along with us this morning. If you need a Bible, just hold your hand up. Anybody need a Bible this morning? Okay. All right. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about something that we can all relate to. I want to talk to you about happiness.
Amen.
About happiness. We think as Americans we have a right to be happy. You know, I mean, it's in the Constitution, the pursuit of, how's that go? The pursuit of happiness. As if like that's all that matters in life is just to be happy. The only problem is that unless you know Jesus Christ, you're going to pursue happiness your whole life. You're just never going to catch it. You're never going to find it. And so people are chasing it their whole stinking lives long. It's even written into our Constitution, but you're never going to find it outside of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about happiness, the kind of happiness that you could almost shout over. The kind of happiness that makes you rejoice. Rejoice. That's a weird word in the Bible. Rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice means when your happiness just bubbles out into an expression. Rejoice is when your happiness in your heart finds expression in your mouth. Right? That's rejoicing. Is that when your heart is so happy, you could just shout about it. You know, sometimes at the birth of a baby, we rejoice. There are lots of events in life where our happiness, the happiness in our heart just, you can't contain it anymore. It just comes out. You can't keep it in. If you try to shut your mouth, you just got to say something. You've got to praise the Lord. Have you ever been there? You know what that is? That's what it means to rejoice. It's when you can't keep the happiness bottled up inside anymore. The happiness just sort of overcomes you and it finds expression. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want you to start. We're going to look at a lot of verses this morning. And you might be, if you're not familiar with our church, you might just be overwhelmed with the number of verses. But you know what? I want you to see that all through the Word of God, the Bible makes it clear that God's people have a reason to rejoice. We have a reason to even shout about our joy. To not just be happy, not just have a feeling of happiness inside, but a kind of happiness that sort of just takes you over sometimes. I hope I'm talking to the right crowd this morning. I hope I'm talking to a crowd that knows something about what I'm going to read about here. That happiness in the Lord that just sort of takes you over sometimes. Now, I'm not saying you live in a state of this 24 hours a day, because you'd probably be worn out if you tried to do that. You know what? If you're saved, and you've been saved any amount of time, there should have been days, moments in your life when the joy of the Lord just gets a hold of you.
Amen.
And you rejoice. And maybe even shout. Now, sometimes we think shouting, that's just for the ball game. You know? That's for when the Mets are winning or when the Mets are losing, whichever way you look at it. Some of you shout when they lose. Some of you shout when they win. Whatever it is. We think that, you know, joy, real joy, joy that finds expression maybe even in praise, is for weirdos, you know, it's for holy rollers, it's for you know, some lunatic fringe in Christianity. But the truth is that God wants His people to open their mouth and rejoice, to praise Him, to even shout. You know, shouting is not a bad thing if you're shouting about the right stuff. It's not bad. It's not bad for you to say, if God just speaks to your heart from something, it's not bad for you to say, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. You know, we think somebody praises the Lord, they must be from Alabama, or, you know, they must be some of those southern Christians down there, you know. No, Yankees should be praising the Lord too. In fact, we ought to be doing a better job of it than anybody down south. We ought not to be afraid to open our mouth and every once in a while, just let a praise the Lord slip out. You know, it won't kill you. It won't crack your mascara, ladies. You'll be fine. But God's people, of all people in this earth, ought to have something to shout about, something to sing about, something to praise the Lord about. If you've really been saved and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, there ought to be a shout sometime in you. So I want to talk about that this morning. And I have a whole lot of verses to look at. So you're going to have to go with me through the Bible. And hopefully by the time we're done here this morning, I hope I have you shouting. That's what I want to do. I hope by the end of this message I have you shouting. I want to just show you some things that are worth shouting about this morning. And if you got the Spirit of God in you, He's got to be able to squeeze a shout out of you sometime. I'm concerned about a Christian that's always gloomy and depressed. I mean, I know sometimes there's tears, but I want to show you that a Christian can be praising even through his tears. There are things you can shout about even when nothing's going right. Because sometimes in the Christian life, nothing goes right. But I want to show you that God can give you joy in spite of all those things. Well, let's start in a very familiar passage of Scripture, Psalm chapter 40. And I hope you'll bear with me this morning, as I want you to see a lot of God's Word today. Psalm 40, if you're not familiar with the Bible and aren't sure where these books are, I mean, we'll give you a little bit of time, not a lot of extra time, because we'll never get all this in, but just go there as quick as you can and find these places. Psalm, that's about in the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm 40, this is written by David. It said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and He hath put a new song in my mouth," right? "Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank You this morning for that new song that You put in our heart when we got saved. And I pray, Lord, this morning that You'd speak to Your people, everyone in this room today, Lord, that knows You as Savior. I pray that You would encourage them and bless them, minister to them today. Lord, maybe the problems of life have overwhelmed some, and they have forgotten to see that silver lining that's in every cloud that You allow in our life. And behind every problem and every storm, Lord, there's still that faithful God who never fails and never forsakes us. Thank You for that, Lord. And I pray today that we might just rejoice in You this morning. And I pray You'll bless the message, Lord. Make it an encouragement to each heart here today. I thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy, Lord. And I pray today, Lord, that You'd help me to be an instrument of that today to this congregation. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. All right, I'm going to look at a few verses before we kind of get into the message this morning. But I want you to go with me to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm 5, verse 11. Psalm 5, verse 11. And you make note of these verses. If you don't want to turn, just jot them down, because you may want to look at them later. Psalm 5, look at verse 11. "But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever," what? "Shout for joy." Shout for joy. Underline that. Shout for joy. Who's to shout for joy? Those that trust in the Lord. "Let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them, once in a while, shout for joy." Know what it says? "Let them ever shout for joy." You got the joy of the Lord in your heart and the Spirit of God in your heart. You know what? If you are dwelling and abiding in Christ and you're letting this Word richly dwell in you, even in your troubles, and you'll have your share, even in your troubles, you're going to still have a song, and you're still going to be able to rejoice. Amen. "Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them." Amen? "Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee." Go to Psalm 32 and verse 11. Psalm 32 and verse 11. "Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Go to Psalm 35, look at verse number 27. Psalm 35, verse 27. "Let them shout for joy, and be glad, that favor my righteous cause." Let them shout for joy. Look at Psalm 47, and verse 1. Psalm 47 and verse 1. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands. Oh, clap your hands. There you go. You can do that. You can give the Lord a hand. All right? You can give the Lord a hand. I mean, we have this habit in the North. Every time somebody sings a special or something up here, we applaud. I personally, I don't know, that grieves me because there's a tendency to be honoring the musician with that applause. You know, an amen would probably be more appropriate. A praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help them, Jesus. You know, like Brother Spurgeon said, you know, help them, Lord, when they get ready to sing. Help them, Lord. And that, you know, when somebody sings up here, I understand why we do it, because we've got a lot of the theater in us. We've got a lot of the, you know, culture, and it's just appropriate to give a little applause, you know. But we got to be careful with that. Now, if you're applauding the Lord, then man, go ahead and clap your brains out. But if that's sort of a commendation of the singer, that we got to be careful about that. I think an amen is appropriate, sometimes more appropriate than the applause at the end of that. It makes me uncomfortable with that applause. But it's still right. What does it say that you can do for the Lord? Clap. You know, that, what is that? That's just, Lord, thank you. That's just an expression of praise. And man, your heart is rejoicing. And if you're clapping for the Lord, man, that's fine. Look at Psalm 47 and verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. All right? Shout, clap, praise Him. Open your mouth. Thank Him. You know, it's right to do that. It's weird, man, a room full of saved people, and God can't squeeze some rejoicing out of your heart. There's something weird about that. There's something wrong if you can be saved and you know your sins are forgiven and you know you're on your way to heaven and you can't open your mouth every once in a while and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You know, that'd be good, right? Amen. Let me hear you practice that this morning. Let's just try it. Amen. Real big and loud. Amen. All right. Are you glad you're saved? Amen. Right? That's biblical speech. That's Bible talking. That's Bible talk. The saints of God shouted amen. You know, what is that? That's not being religious. I mean, if the joy of the Lord is in my heart, folks, let your face know about it. Amen. Inform your face that your heart is happy. Let your mouth know about it. Tell your face, I'm happy. You know, look like it. Act like it. Shout for joy. That's what the Bible says. We can't let the devil in this place steal our shout. Culture steals our shout. You know, we put on this refined sort of veneer, and you know what? We just feel we need to act a certain way. You know what? That's of the devil. That is of the devil. The Lord wants you to rejoice in Him. Why? You shouldn't have to be compelled to do that. I mean, I know sometimes we need a cheerleader, and Brother Pat, both Pats like to mention, you know, the need for a cheerleader. But the Spirit of God ought to be my real cheerleader. That Spirit of God inside of me ought to be saying, you're going to heaven. Your sins are forgiven. They're under the blood. You ought to be in hell, but you're going to be walking on streets of gold someday soon. Man, you know what? If you could just let that truth get a hold of you, it'd be hard to hold you down. It would be hard to hold you down. It wouldn't be hard to squeeze a shout and an amen and a praise the Lord out of us if we really understood what it is that we have in Christ. Shout for joy, the Bible says. Psalm 47, we read that. Go to Psalm 98, verse number 4. Psalm 98, verse number 4. Psalm 98, 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise. It doesn't have to be harmonizing. Just make a noise. When we sing, make a noise. Man, we got some bad singers in this church. I know we do. I've stood beside some of you. And I mean, I know some of you, praise the Lord, you are making an effort, and that's worth something. That is good. But you know what? Just make it joyful, and the Lord doesn't even care if it harmonizes with anybody. Try to, but, you know, try to if you can, but I think some of us just don't have a good ear. I'm one of them, but, you know, just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Notice what the rest of the verse says. All the earth, make what kind of a noise? Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Now, it's right to rejoice in the Lord. It's right. It's Bible. It's the Spirit of God at work in us. I'm not saying, you know, some people, we ought to be able to rejoice under any kind of a condition. I'm going to show you. This is all introduction. I'm going to go through the Scriptures. I'm going to show you who rejoices in the Bible. Some unusual people in some unusual places rejoiced and shouted for joy. But it's right for us. It's biblical for us. And this morning, if you've let something steal your shout, man, get it right with God. Maybe you're saved this morning and you have no idea what we're talking about. It's hard to get excited about the things of God if the Spirit of God has never made them real to you yet. You know, if the Spirit of God's not dwelling in your heart, if you've never been saved, then it's very likely you have no idea what all the fuss is about. You know, it's hard to feel that happiness, feel that joy, understand what people are smiling about until the Spirit of God has come into your heart, until Jesus Christ has become real to you and become your Savior. I hope if you don't know Him, today will be the day. Go to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And look at verse number 16. By the way, do you ever notice how many places in life are noisy? I mean, delivery rooms are and nurseries are noisy. You know, it's hard to find a quiet nursery, right? There's so much like activity and stuff. I mean, I guess when they're all sleeping, that's nice, but, you know. But delivery rooms are kind of noisy places. I was there, not in the room at the bed when Kathy delivered, but I was there at the hospital with them 3:30 in the morning, Friday morning, and got to hold little Mia about 2 minutes after she was born. And, you know, I was on the other side of the wall, but it was noisy in there. A noisy place. There's a lot of stuff going on. Deliveries aren't quiet. You know, babies don't come into the world quietly, peacefully. They get in, and the first thing they do is shout, right? You know, and Mama does a little bit of that, too, along the way. But nurseries are noisy. Delivery rooms are noisy. Battlefields are noisy. Emergency rooms are noisy. Weddings are noisy. A house full of kids is noisy. There are some places where they're not noisy. Funeral parlors. The church was not meant to be like a funeral parlor. It wasn't meant to be a quiet, somber place. I know we're in the presence of the Lord. I know the Bible says, be still, you know, before the Lord, be quiet before Him. But I'll tell you what, this is not supposed to be a funeral home in here. There are a bunch of people that have been washed from their sins in this place in here. There are a bunch of sinners that should be in hell, and we've been forgiven, and we're on our way to heaven. Amen. And notice Psalm 132, verse number 16. The Lord said, I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall what? Shout aloud for joy. Shout aloud for joy. You see, it's normal. It's right. Now, I want to just show you a few of the people in the Bible. And we could probably, hope we can relate to each one of them. And why they shouted, why they rejoiced. First of all, point number one, I have 12 of these. No, I don't. The first one, sinners who comprehend the greatness of their Savior have a reason to shout. Sinners who comprehend the greatness of their Savior and the greatness of their salvation. The Bible tells us that we have so great salvation, and we're not to neglect it. We have so great salvation. You know, some people don't think that their salvation is a great deal, is a big deal. I think my salvation is a big deal. It's a big deal. And I don't want to ever get over thinking that it's a big deal. Because if it had not been for what Jesus Christ did for me, I know where I would be today. Probably dead, and if dead, certainly in hell. Amen. And salvation is a big deal. And any sinner, any of us in here today, who comprehend the greatness of our Savior and His salvation, we have a reason today to rejoice and to shout in Him. I want you to look at a few instances of this. Go to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. Now, you know, many of Israel's experiences as a nation parallel our own as Christians. What God did with the nation of Israel is a lesson to us about how God works in our life. And in Isaiah chapter 12, it's referring to that day when Israel will one day be restored. Right now, we know that Israel, the nation, its people, the Jews in general, are living and walking in spiritual darkness. The Spirit of God, there's a supernatural blindness over their heart. One day that blindness is going to be taken away. And the nation as a whole, the nation of Israel and God's people, He hasn't forgotten His elect. God chose the nation of Israel and He hasn't changed His mind about His plans for that nation. And one day that nation will be restored to fellowship with God. The Jews will be running the earth, like it or not, Gentiles. The Jews will be running the earth. They inherit the earth, the Bible says so. And that nation will be restored to fellowship with God. God has not forgotten His promises to that people. But right now they're living in darkness, walking in unbelief, so that the Gentiles could have an opportunity to get saved. God allowed His people Israel to miss the Savior, to reject the Savior. He allowed them to fall so that salvation could be brought to the Gentiles. However, there's coming a day after the rapture when God will turn His attention again upon Israel as a whole, and God will restore that nation. They'll be saved in a day. There'll be thousands, 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 thousands upon men and women, Jewish men and women, who are going to trust your Savior and receive Him as their Savior. What a day that's going to be. And the Bible prophesies of that. The prophets foresaw that. Israel going through a time of darkness and unbelief, but then one day being restored to the Lord. Now, what does that have to do with you and I? Well, it's a picture of what happened to you and I. You and I, every single one of us in our past, had a time of darkness and unbelief. A time when we were walking in spiritual bondage. And when we came to Christ, we receive spiritually what Israel is going to receive literally in the millennial reign of Christ. Look in Isaiah chapter 12. It said, In that day, this is talking about the day of Israel's restoration, that time, those times of refreshing that Peter spoke about, those times that the prophets foresaw when Israel would be restored. Right? Notice the elements of this. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise Thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. That's what Israel will say. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. You know what? Israel as a whole will say that in the future. I can say that today, right now. I can say that today because the Lord, though there was a time in my past when I was out of the will of God, lost, headed for hell, and it's right to say that God is angry with the wicked every day. There is a state of enmity that exists between the lost and God. And yes, there is an anger, a righteous anger and wrath that abides upon the unsaved until the day of their turning to the Lord. And then that anger is taken away. I don't care who you are today, what kind of a nice person you may be. You may be the greatest person in your community. But if you don't know Christ today, there is a state of you are under the condemnation of God, and the anger of God is against you until you receive His Son. Even though God loves the world, God's anger is against the wicked until they receive Jesus Christ. I can say today, like this verse, Thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. What's happened? The Lord has become my salvation. 32 years ago, He became my salvation. And you know what? I got something to sing about today. Verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. You know, Israel in that day, in the millennial reign, in the future, when the whole nation turns to the Lord. You know what? That nation is going to be a nation of people praising God, thanking God for their salvation. And you know what they're going to be saying? It's going to be natural speech to every tongue. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know what you ought to be able to say easily? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are you glad you're saved? Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. Thank you. Praise the Lord. It says, in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. That's Israel's future. That's my today. That's my present today. That's supposed to be our present. Israel's future is a picture of what you and I have today. To rejoice in the salvation that we have in the Lord. He turned our sorrow into joy. He turned his anger away from us. We live in his favor now as children of God. We live in his grace now as children of God. We have something to be happy about this morning. I worry about you, man, if you can't work up some happiness when you think about Jesus Christ. I worry about you. Sinners who comprehend the greatness of their Savior and the greatness of their salvation. Go to Isaiah 42. Again, this is speaking about Israel's future, but it's a picture of our present. It's a picture of my today. This is their tomorrow, but this is my today. Isaiah chapter 42. Let's just jump down there to verse number 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. That's written to Israel, and written to the Messiah. This is concerning Christ. If you look up there in verse number 1, you'll see, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. This is referring to Jesus Christ. And the Lord said unto my Lord, in a sense, that's what's happening here, the Father speaking to the Son, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, withhold thy hand, etc. Verse 7, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the sinners from the prison, them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles, even the Staten Isles, and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and their cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedara doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. You know what needs to happen here? Somebody needs to be declaring his praise in the islands. Right. Those whom the Lord has redeemed and restored. That's what this is talking about. Israel's rejoicing in the future. When they realize that their God has come to them and saved them, they have something to climb up on the mountaintop and shout about. They have something to lift up their voice and praise God about, even in the islands. You know what? Israel's tomorrow is our today. I know in a spiritual sense, these are the blessings that will come upon that people in the future. But you know what? We've inherited these spiritual blessings today. And we ought to be joyful about it. We ought to sing and shout about it. Go to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. Maybe you can't rejoice because you've never really been saved. Maybe you can't be joyful today and be happy today when you think about the Lord because you've never really met him as your Savior. You've never come to know him as your Savior. I'm afraid that some have just prayed a prayer and never really trusted Christ. That's very possible in a Bible-believing church. Jeremiah 33, look at verse number 6. Behold, I will bring it. It's speaking about Israel again. Remember, Jeremiah was a prophet who lived in the days of Israel's decline, in the days of their collapse as a nation. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. His message is very sad. He warns the nation of Israel, and particularly the city of Jerusalem, of God's coming judgment on them, and he lived to see it. He also wrote the Book of Lamentations, in which he witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and the killing of the people. And he wrote about it in Lamentations. So Jeremiah had a very sad ministry. But he prophesied of the day in the future when Israel, in spite of their unbelief, in spite of having rejected the Lord, turned their back against his laws and his commandments, and then later, of course, rejected his son. And yet Jeremiah foresaw the future, and he prophesied of the future when Israel's heart would be turned back to the Lord. And he writes about it here. God says in verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In verse number 6, speaking of Israel, he said, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them and reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. Verse 9, it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. And then verse number 11 speaks about what will be present in Israel in that day. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom. You know who that is, right? The bridegroom. And the voice of the bride. You know who that is, right? That's the Gentiles that are saved. The voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. You see, Israel in the future, the one overwhelming element of their restoration is going to be this unanimous praise of the Lord, this joy that overflows. And it comes out in shouting and rejoicing and singing. Why? A nation is restored to God. You know what? Some of us don't act like we've really been cleansed of our sins. Some of us don't really comprehend what it means to be saved. 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 Delivered. Rescued. Rescued. You see, I think it's hard to appreciate your salvation unless you understand how helpless you really were in your lost estate. You see, if somebody were in a dangerous situation and they had the means to get themselves out, and let's say as they're in the process of getting out or planning to get out of that situation, somebody comes along and helps them out. Well, they may be a little grateful. They may even send them a thank you note. You know what? They had the intention and made the plans and maybe even had the means to have gotten themselves out eventually. But somebody comes along and helps them along the way. You're appreciative. You know what? That's not how you got saved. Your salvation, you were in a position where in spite of any plans you may have made, you couldn't have got yourself out. In spite of anything you ever did, if you'd had a whole lifetime to do it, you couldn't have rescued yourself. You couldn't have ever gotten out. I'm not talking about just overcoming a habit. I'm talking about being delivered from the condemnation of your sin. You were helpless, hopeless, damned, condemned, lost. And you know what? You didn't just need help. You needed rescued. You needed somebody to do something you could never do. And Jesus Christ was that one that did it. And if you were in a burning building and had no way to get out, and somebody at risk to their own life came through those fires and maybe even was burned in the process and pulled you out of a situation you could never have pulled yourself out of, you know what? It would be more than a thank you note.
Praise God.
It would be more than just a little gratitude. Man, you would owe them everything. You would owe them your life. You would be singing their praises and telling their story for the rest of your life. Every time you'd have an opportunity, you'd be telling somebody what a great man that was that came in that fire and pulled you out. You'd never find a bad thing to say about him. You'd be praising him for the rest of your natural life.
Amen.
You know what? If you and I could understand the greatness of our salvation, we'd have a whole lot easier time just open our mouth and praising the one that came in and rescued us, that pulled us out of the fire. Some of you just don't realize perhaps the depth of trouble you were in, the lost condition you were in, the helpless condition you were in. You didn't need just help. You needed somebody to save you, a Savior, a Savior. You know what? When you realize you have a great Savior, it's a lot easier to praise His name and to shout for joy and to thank Him day and night. Israel will. I mean, we don't have time to go into the circumstances when Israel is restored, but Jesus comes to them in a time of their tremendous persecution and tribulation. It's a picture of our salvation, undeserved, yet gracious and glorious. If you and I could rightly comprehend and appreciate our salvation, we could shout about it. We could shout about it this morning. I read you at least a half a dozen verses there about the righteous, the saints, shout. for joy. Has the devil stolen your shout? Or maybe is there something that just has compromised you to the point where you can't really rejoice in the Lord? Go with me to the New Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. If anybody ought to shout, it should be a sinner who comprehends the greatness of his Savior. And if you don't have a shout today, it may just be that you don't comprehend the greatness of your Savior today and the magnitude of the salvation that you have. Luke chapter 17, you know the story. It's the one about the lepers. 10 lepers. And they all come to the Lord. Luke chapter 17, look at verse number 11. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. Now that's what you were supposed to do if you had been cleansed of your leprosy. Imagine this. He told them to go show yourself to the priest. They were not yet cleansed when he told them that. What were they going to go show the priest? They weren't going to go show the priest their leprosy. But when a leper had been, if leprosy had been cleansed and had been healed, it was in the Old Testament the Jewish priest that had to verify that a person was clean. And so here they are, still lepers, and the Lord said, go show yourself to the priest. And by faith, they all walked away to show themselves to the priest. What happened? Along the way, on the way to the priest, and he said, and as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. That's like the gospel. You know, the gospel, you preach it and you call men to Jesus Christ, and as they come, they're saved.
Amen.
Right? As they come, the heart turns toward that gospel message, and you come toward, the Spirit of God draws you toward the Lord, and as you come, the Lord saves you. As they went, they were cleansed. The Lord said, go, show yourself to the priest. By faith, they had to go. By faith, they went. As they went, they were cleansed. Now watch this. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice, he glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew. He's going to the priest, still full of that disease. Remember the night that Paul Eschner preached here on leprosy, and he showed us the picture, a real picture, a photograph of a leprous man, a horribly disfigured person full of this disease that affects his flesh. These men are outcasts. They stood afar off. They didn't come near to Jesus. They had to stay separate from society. And they just shouted for him to have mercy. And he said, go show yourself to the priest. And there they go, full of that disease. And as they're going, all of a sudden, they're made whole. They're cleansed.
Amen.
They're clean. It's a miracle. How did this happen? This wasn't a doctor. This was a miracle worker that did this. This wasn't medicine. This is salvation. And you know what? All 10 of them got cleansed. But one of them said, look at this. Look at this. Wait a minute. My hands are whole. My eyes are right. My body's clean. What happened to me? And you know what? He remembered and he rejoiced. He knew who had done that for him. And he turned around and he ran back and he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus. And he, with a loud voice, he began to praise God and praise God. You know what? Why didn't all 10 do that? They all got clean the same way. There's a room full of people here that have been cleansed of their sins. But you know what? Not every one of us do what that leper did. Not every one of us respond that way to what God's done for us. He's done it for all of us if you've been saved. But you know what? I remember the day I got saved. I couldn't shut up. I couldn't be quiet about it. I couldn't believe what had happened to me. I couldn't believe that God would take me. And that situation that I was in, I don't want to describe it to you, but I was in a mess when I got saved. And I couldn't believe that God would even know my name or take the time to consider me, or that He would have mercy on me, or the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, could ever be applied to me personally. And there were a number of weeks when I couldn't keep quiet about it. I couldn't shut up about it. I told everybody I knew. And some of them, including the police in town, knew me very well. And I was embarrassed. One of them was a member of the church I went to. And I'll tell you what, I had a whole lot of embarrassing days when I got saved, because I had to go and make some things right with people that knew me real well. But you know what? I knew I was clean. I knew I was saved. I knew the Lord had done something in my heart. And I couldn't shut up about it. I would like to tell you that every day since then has been that way, but not every day has been that way. There have been lots of days when I've been focused more on my problems than on my Savior. There have been lots of days when I've been more concerned about things that aren't going right instead of all the things that are going right. There have been lots of days when that song hasn't been in my heart. There have been lots of days when I couldn't work up a shout. There have been lots of days when it was easier for me to grumble and complain instead of praise the Lord. There have been lots of days like that, too many I'm afraid of, too, and I'm ashamed of them all. But I'll tell you what, as a child of God, if you understand the greatness of your Savior and the greatness of your salvation, you ought to be able to praise Him no matter what's going on.
Amen.
We ought to be like that leper.
Amen.
Take a good look at what the Lord's done for you sometime.
Amen.
And just get alone with Him and fall down on your face before Him and just say, Lord, thank You. Thank You. Thank You for what You did for me. Thank You. I know not everything goes right in the Christian's life. We all have our problems. There's still sorrow. But you know what? The Lord is great.
Amen.
And we have a great salvation today. We have a great Savior today. You have a reason to praise, and you have a reason to rejoice. You have a reason to shout today. Don't be so gloomy. Don't be so depressed. Get over it. Get a hold of the truth here, and let the truth get a hold of you. And just open your mouth and let your face know you're happy on the inside. Get on with it. Luke chapter 10. Go there with me. I'm almost done with point one. I only have six more to go. We're never going to get out of here. I'll quit when I run out of time. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I want to show you sinners rejoicing. And then we're going to look at soldiers rejoicing. Then we're going to look at servants rejoicing. Then we're going to look at sowers of the seed rejoicing. And then we're going to look at saints in heaven rejoicing. Isn't that good? So if I don't get it done, you can go write your own message from this, okay? All right? Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Let's go to verse number 17. Luke chapter 10, verse number 17. And the 70 returned. These are disciples. The Lord sent 70 of His disciples, because He had more than 12. He had 12 apostles, but on the day of Pentecost, there was 120 disciples there. And so one time He sent 70 of them out to preach in the cities of Jerusalem. And He gave them power. He gave them extraordinary power to cast out devils, to heal the sick, to work miracles. That's a different dispensation. But it was as a testimony to Israel that this was the real true Son of God, the Messiah. And so these men were sent out with incredible power, not only to preach, but they had power to heal. They could lay their hands on people. They could heal. They could do some incredible things. And it said, now they're coming back. In verse number 17, they returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. They're rejoicing in what they accomplished. They're praising God for the power that they had seen manifested through their lives, right? I mean, we probably would be prone to do that too. Wow, did you see what we did? Did you see what happened? Wow, look how great that is. And now notice what the Lord said. And He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. I don't want you getting happy over what you're able to accomplish through My power. I don't want you rejoicing because of this power that I've given you. But He said, watch this. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And you know what? I don't know what I've been able to accomplish for the Lord. I don't know. You and I have no way of accurately measuring what the Lord does through us. It's not good for us to measure those things. It's not good for us. It's not good for us to rejoice in what God seems to be doing through us. You know what you're supposed to rejoice over? Your names are written in the book of life.
Amen.
The Lord said, rejoice over this. I'm glad I got my name in that book. I'm glad. I rejoice. And I think about it. I don't know. I mean, look at us. We're the most unworthy crowd that the Lord could have ever had mercy on.
Amen.
And our names are written in the book of life.
Amen.
You can't be happy about that.
Amen.
You can't. I know. Right? You got problems. Join the club. But you can't be happy about that. You can't be happy that in spite of all that you deserve in the way of punishment, the Lord has written your name in His book. You're going to heaven. The Lord said, rejoice in this. Don't rejoice over what gets accomplished through you. I'm glad for every soul that gets saved. I'm glad for all the good that may get done. But you know what? Don't get too puffed up. Don't pat yourself on the back. Don't break your arm trying to, you know, congratulate yourself. Just rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. Rejoice. We ought to be happy today. Sinners who comprehend the greatness of their salvation and the greatness of their Savior. Well, let's try something else here. Soldiers. You look in the Bible at how many times God sent His people out as an army into battle. And many times they were outnumbered, they were overwhelmed, the odds were not in their favor. And on more than one occasion, they won the battle, they won the victory, not because of their armaments, not because of their skill. Although David was a skilled warrior, he had learned not to trust in his own abilities. He knew that safety was of the Lord and that victory came from God, not because of any physical ability we have or any natural ability we have. But many times, more than once, God sent His armies out into battle, and into battle they went singing and shouting. And it was when they sang and shouted, before the victory had even come, it was when they sang and they shouted that God gave them the victory. Now, it's normal to shout after the victory. It's normal to shout and sing and praise the Lord after the victory. It ain't normal to sing and praise the Lord before the victory comes. How can you do that? It takes faith to do that. It takes confidence that your God is in control. Before the victory comes, can you praise Him anyway? Before the victory comes, can you shout anyway? Can you thank Him anyway? Can you sing anyway? God's people did in the Old Testament, and that's when God produced some tremendous victories in Israel. Go with me, I just want you to see a couple. I'm going to skip some of these for the sake of time. Let's go down to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I had five or six of these, but I want to hurry on. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This one's rather familiar. You probably remember this story. Jehoshaphat, one of the kings of Judah, great king, love the Lord. One day, the children of Israel in Jerusalem, they're surrounded. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The city is surrounded. The Ammonites and the Moabites have outnumbered them, and they've encompassed the city. And Jehoshaphat's even a little bit afraid. In verse number 3, it says he feared, but he set himself to seek the Lord. That's a good move. He did the right thing there. He was afraid. The numbers, the armies were overwhelming around him. And they began to seek the Lord. What should they do? Lord, please help us. Please rescue us. Notice in verse number 12, O God, wilt thou not judge them? The enemy, in other words. For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. Oh, what a great verse. Man, Jehoshaphat, outnumbered, overwhelmed, no resources, no strength. Lord, I cannot win this battle. You know what? You and I are sometimes, as believers, we're going to be in positions like that. Where you're going to be facing something you have no way you're ever going to get through it. No way, no human way that you will ever be able to come out of it alive, ever come out of it solvent, ever come out of it healthy. You may be facing health crises like this, financial things, but it'll seem like you're surrounded and overwhelmed and it's just a done deal. You might as well just lay down and die. Jehoshaphat was in a situation like that. He was afraid. But you know what? He set himself to seek the Lord. That was the smartest thing he could have done in a situation like that. And he said, Lord, we don't know what to do. We're outnumbered. We're overwhelmed. We have no strength. But Lord, our eyes are upon thee. Lord, we're looking to you. We're waiting for you to tell us what to do. And then God sent a message to him. God sent a message through a preacher in verse number 15. It said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. How about that? What a promise. Impossible situation, but God reassured the prophet, and God reassured the king, Jehoshaphat, don't worry. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to be with you in the battle. And the battle is not yours. This is not your fight. This is my fight, the Lord said. I'm going to take care of this. And then notice in verse number 20. They rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood, that's the king, and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. That's good advice. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. Now you'd think he would have appointed archers and infantrymen, right? Where are the archers? Bring up the cannons. I want the nukes. Bring up all the weaponry. Bring up the cavalry. No, he said, I want some singers. You don't go to battle this way normally, right? I want some singers. Can you imagine the singers coming forward? You know, singers. You want singers? We're going to be in the front lines, the singers. Lord, shouldn't we be behind the archers? Maybe after you've laid down a bombardment, you know, and we've bombed the enemy into the ground, then we'll sing. Now, Jehoshaphat said, give me some singers that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord. They're coming into battle with a bunch of guys in the front line going, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his mercy. Praise the Lord. That's no way to go into battle. It is for a Christian. It is for a child of God. That's the way you and I are supposed to face every conflict.
Amen.
Before the victory, praise him. Go into it praising him. Go into it trusting him and believing his prophets. That's the scriptures. Notice verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. You know what God did? He turned the enemy against itself. Children of Israel coming out against them. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! And God stirred up the Moabites and the Ammonites to fight each other. And they killed each other. By the time the Jews got there, notice it says, verse 24, this is funny. It says, and when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies, fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Imagine you get to the battle, and all the enemy is just laying on the ground. You haven't even drawn your swords yet. You know, see, that's the kind of a conflict where you can't help God win the battle. God has to do it. All he wants you and I to do is, even in battle, praise him. Even in a conflict, trust him. Even when you don't see how this is going to work, you know what? Learn by faith to just open your mouth and say, Lord, thank you. You're merciful. Praise the Lord for his mercy. Isn't that what it says? For his mercy endureth forever. In every situation, we see soldiers in battle winning a victory because they learn to praise the Lord. Life, the Christian life, is like a battle. We're in a spiritual battle every day. And we don't have to wait until the victory comes to shout and praise the Lord. We ought to be able to learn to praise him even in the battle. Go to Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Acts 5, 41. We got to hurry here. Acts 5, 41. You remember the disciples after the resurrection, they went out to preach. And they weren't well received. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. They were persecuted. The leaders in Jerusalem were very antagonistic toward the gospel. And they took Peter and John and the other disciples, and they persecuted them, and they locked them up. They beat them for preaching the gospel. Notice in verse number 40, after another incident of being in jail for the sake of preaching, it says, it's talking about the elders, the leaders of Jerusalem. To him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Ooh. They were embarrassed and shamed. They were given a criminal record, not for anything they did wrong, but just for preaching Jesus Christ. And even after being beaten and commanded, don't mention that name again, don't do that, they went home not complaining. They went home not whining. They went back to their homes rejoicing. Why? Because God had counted them worthy to suffer. They considered it what an honor and a privilege that we would suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. You know that? You've grown a lot when you get to the place where you count it an honor to suffer for Jesus Christ. You've grown a lot when you consider it an honor to suffer a little embarrassment for being saved. Most Christians want to keep it real quiet. Don't say much, because somebody might think you're a weirdo. Don't talk to that person at work. Just keep it quiet. Let them continue to respect you. Don't let them think that there's something strange about you. You know what? If you open your mouth and you determine in your heart that you're going to live godly for Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution.
Amen.
You're going to suffer some shame, perhaps. But what a blessing that in this battle we could praise Him and rejoice because we're counted worthy to suffer for His name. Look at Acts chapter 16. I'll show you another incident. Acts chapter 16. Remember Paul and Silas? They went to the town of Philippi and they're preaching the gospel, and the inhabitants of that town didn't like it very much. And verse number 22, it says, the multitude rose up together against them. What were they doing? They were only preaching. They're only telling people how to have eternal life. They're only telling them what Jesus did on the cross for them. That's all they were doing. And the town didn't like it. The people didn't. It says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, ripped their clothes off of them, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, in other words, beaten them until their backs and their bodies were lined with stripes from the whips. You know, those whips had dug wounds into their backs, beaten with many stripes. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. And I'm sure that word cast is in there for a reason, right? What does it mean to cast? Throw. Probably open that door cell and just, there you go, preacher. Beaten, bloody, humiliated. All you did was preach the gospel, tell people about Jesus. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safe, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. I guess that would be like solitary confinement. You're going to put down in the deepest, darkest, innermost part of the prison. And made their feet fast in the stocks. Now beaten, bloody, and now you're chained up, you can't move, put your feet in irons, and there they are. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas complained and griped and cried for mercy. Look at it. Hey, those are your brothers in Christ right there. You're going to be in heaven rubbing elbows with those two guys and a whole bunch more like them down through history who've been through similar circumstances. Read it. What did they do? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and what? Sang praises. Sang praises. Lord, thank you. Praise your holy name. Boy, this is wonderful, Lord, just to suffer shame and reproach for the sake of your name. You suffered shame for us, Lord. This is a blessing that we could suffer a little in return for your name's sake. They're not complaining. They're praising the Lord. Man, I have a hard time doing that when, you know, when some little thing goes wrong. We get bent out of shape because life didn't go the way we wanted it to today. And you know what? We ought to be able to praise the Lord like good soldiers. The Bible says, as good soldiers, you and I are supposed to endure hardness. So life has some hardness, even for the child of God. Trouble, persecution, opposition. But even in all those things, you and I are still supposed to rejoice. We ought to still be able to say it is well with our soul and be happy about that. Soldiers rejoice even in battle. Well, let's see, what else? I have so much here. Servants rejoice. Sowers rejoice. I'll skip those. How about this one?
Two parts.
Two parts? Two parts. Not skip it. Save it for next Sunday. Save it for next Sunday. All right. Let's close with this then. All right. We'll take a vote. All right. I'll come back and we'll do the rest next Sunday, but I want to close with this. All right. Can we fast forward this just a little bit? Hit the fast forward button. Let's just take a peek in heaven. Let's go to heaven for a second, all right? You know what? Not one of you is going to be gloomy in heaven. There's not going to be any depressed Christians in heaven. There's not going to be any griping in heaven. There's not, you know, we're finally going to get happy. We are finally going to be praising the Lord like we were supposed to have been praising Him all along. We were supposed to be praising Him before we get to heaven. But some of you are finally going to get with the program in heaven. Some of you are even going to sing in heaven. I know you don't believe that. Some of you who are like, you think you're going to touch that songbook and sing it. You're going to sing in heaven, man. You are going to sing in heaven. You are going to open your mouth and it's going to be hard to shut you up. Not going to be any shutting you up in heaven. You are going to sing when you look on His face and you get to walk up to the one that hung on that cross and bled for you, and you get to see Him for the first time, and you get to see the glory of that place that He made, and you look under your feet and you're walking on gold. It's not asphalt, it's gold. And you're looking around you at all the people in heaven that you've read about in the Bible, and you're going to get to fellowship with them. Some of our loved ones are there. I'll tell you what, there's not going to be any shutting us up in heaven. I don't think there's going to be a quiet day in heaven. I don't think there's going to be any peaceful by and by. I think it's going to be a noisy place. I think the saints are going to be shouting. I think the Bible backs that up. You read in the Scriptures, every glimpse that John in Revelation got in heaven is noise, man. Noise. The 24 elders around the throne are going, holy, crying, it says, holy, 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 holy. They're just crying out day and night, all day long. Well, there's no night in heaven, but they just keep crying out around that throne. They're honoring and praising the holiness of God. And the saints are singing. You know, heaven is going to be a noisy place, and the saints are going to be shouting. The fellowship of the believers down here is supposed to be a little taste of that up above.
Amen.
When we get together like this, do you know what? There ought to be a little spirit of heaven in this place. If we understand the greatness of our Savior, if we understand the greatness of our salvation, if we understand truly from the Scriptures what awaits us in heaven, no more sin, no more stinking flesh, no more dying, no more sorrow, no more separation, no night, no more crying. I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. You think you can be quiet then? You're nuts. There'll be no keeping you quiet. And I know some people, their personality is just quiet and reserved. I can't wait to see you cut loose in heaven. I can't wait to see some of you just break a gasket in heaven. I mean, when you start shouting and when you start singing, we're all going to be amazed. It's going to be a blessing to see some of you finally get with the program. But you know what? Let's not wait to heaven. There ought to be a little of that in our life each and every day. Let's just close with this verse, if we could. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I'll come back to the other things next Sunday maybe, but let's just fast forward to glory here. Look at verse number 1. And after these things, after these things, those things are the events of the book of Revelation, the tribulation, the judgments, the wrath of God poured out on the earth. After all that's done, John says, I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore. We won't get into that. That's that religious economic system that controls the earth. Even today, it will to a greater extent in the tribulation. It'll be destroyed in the tribulation. It represents the enemies of God all in one organization. And God destroys it. And it says, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And skip down to verse number 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters. You know, in the Bible, in other places in the book of Revelation, it speaks about many waters, and they represent nations and peoples and tongues. Can you imagine the saved out of every language, every nation, out of kingdoms around this globe? There are saved that will be in heaven. And can you imagine when their voices all unite? Man, the Chinese and the Polish and the Italians and the Americans and the Irish and even a couple of Germans might be singing there. You know, you never know. I mean, all these people, one thing in common, that man on the throne.
Amen.
That's the one thing we all have in common. That Savior that reached down into all those nations and through all those tongues and pulled out some who would be redeemed. And you get them all together in one place. And there's no more sin, no more flesh holding us back, no more fear. And the mouths just open up and they're singing. John says, it sounded like the voice of many waters. I mean, that's going to be a roar. That is going to be a roar. The sound of all the saints in glory around that throne. The voice of many waters. and as the voice of mighty thunderings. Can you imagine singing so loud and with so much joy that the place thunders? Sounds like thunder. That's what heaven is going to be like. It says in verse number 6, it goes on, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. What a day that's going to be when we get to heaven and finally can rejoice as we were meant to rejoice all along. If you're saved here, I hope you won't wait that long to praise Him and rejoice in Him. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I know you can't understand perhaps what all the shouting and what all the joy should be about, but if you could realize what a great thing the Lord did for you on the cross, it's a lot easier to rejoice. Let's bow our heads this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I hope this morning, if you're saved and you've let life, problems, and trouble take away your joy, I hope it bothers you this morning. If you sense your joy is missing, if you're wondering where the shout went, you know what? You can get it back. You can get it back. I know you got problems. You're not alone. Everybody in this room has got problems. And some deeper problems than others. But I'll tell you what, God is faithful. He knows your problems. And He doesn't leave you alone in your trouble. He comes to you and He goes with you. And you're a child of God. If you're saved here today, you're a child of God. Even in the midst of trouble, you should be able to rejoice. The Lord told His disciples, in this world, you're going to have sorrow. But don't worry, I'm going to see you again, and your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. Hey, Christian, don't let life and don't let trouble and problems extinguish your joy. Don't let your troubles stop you from rejoicing in your Savior. Because when you rejoice, God does great things. Sometimes He expects you to rejoice before the victory comes. Sometimes He expects you to praise Him even before you see the answer to your prayers. Praise Him as if it had already happened. Thank Him. And you know what? Your praise may be the thing that brings the victory. Your praise and your rejoicing in Him may be the thing that brings you the thing you sought. May bring you the answer that you were asking Him for. I'm not going to have anybody raise their hands this morning. If you're a Christian and that message spoke to you, then I hope you know what to do about it. Speak to God about it this morning. Ask the Lord to give you your joy back. David lost the joy of his salvation, and he asked the Lord to restore the joy of his salvation to him. Don't lose your joy. You stay upon Jehovah. You fix your heart upon the Son of God, and you'll have joy. You meditate on Him and you look to Him. If you'll look carefully and you'll follow close behind Him, you know what? He'll help you to be happy no matter what's happening in your life. And if you're here this morning and you want that happiness and you need that joy, I hope by now you realize it's only found in Christ. Not in religion, not in church. Church doesn't give it to you. I'm happy to be here, but my joy is not rooted in church. My joy is rooted in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, before we go out of this room, could we pray for you today? Is there anyone you'd say, I don't know if I died today that I would go to heaven? I know there's something missing in my life, and I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Is there anyone at all? Maybe today would be the day of your salvation. Is there anyone here at all? You just say, yes, please pray for me. I know I need the Lord. I want to be saved. Is there anyone at all? Just lift your hand and then put it right back down. Anyone at all? We've been praying for you. We've been praying for you that today might be the day that someone would be saved in this service this morning. Maybe it was you we were praying for. Did God speak to your heart today? Do you know there's something missing? Do you wonder why you don't have joy? Do you wonder why you can't rejoice? Maybe you need to be saved today. Is there anyone like that at all? You just lift your hand and with an uplifted hand, you're just saying, please pray for me. I'd like to be sure that I'm saved. Anyone at all, just lift your hand and put it right back down. All right. Now, Father, Lord, we committed this meeting to you, Lord, and you're in control. We ask, Lord, that someone this morning might be saved. But, Lord, you know the hearts of the people here in this room today. And I do pray, Lord, that if there's someone here that is not yet born again, that, Lord, they would realize what they're missing. Most of all, they realize who they're missing. And I pray you'd help them, Lord. Pray that you'd help them, Lord, not to delay, that they may yet be saved. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us that are children of God, Lord, in this place, that we'd, first of all, Lord, just forgive us for the times we've been complainers and whiners and gripers. And Lord, help us to be praisers. Help us to be rejoicers. Help us, Lord, just to open our mouth and thank you and praise you. Put a shout back in our lives, Lord. Help us to rejoice in you. Thank you for all that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for our future. Thank you for what awaits those that are saved. Lord, we're looking forward to that day with all our heart. I hope it comes soon, Lord. We're looking forward to that day when you gather us together and take us home to heaven. And Lord, I pray until that day, you'll just help us to be, help us, Lord, that that song that you put in our heart would come out of our lips. And that those around us can see it and fear and trust the Lord. Thank you for the time together this morning, Lord. May your will be done in each person's life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you so much this morning. Again, we need to meet briefly with all the kids that are going to camp. All those that are going to camp and their